the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul these words for the church. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the word of the Lord. Many of you know that 6 or 7 years ago, my Facebook account was hacked while I was at the Reynoldsburg Library. I think someone just sitting across the way, I don't know if it was them or not, but someone started posting a lot of bad stuff on my Facebook page. And a Facebook page is supposed to represent a person. That's how they want other people to see them and what they want people to know about themselves or to think about. And it was really, really awful. No one likes to be slandered. No one likes to be gossiped about. Nobody wants someone else to define who they are. Nobody wants an enemy to be responsible for their reputation. It hurts to be attacked in that way. It hurts for someone to step out and almost take over your reputation before the world and then convince other people of who you are when they haven't a clue or they know who you are, but they are trying to distract or deceive others about it. We do not like people stealing our reputation. Right? There are whole companies now making lots of money from protecting people from having their financial reputation stolen, right? Their identity stolen. Buying things perhaps you would never buy, and perhaps you'd blush if you did buy. We want people to know us for who we are. We want to be the ones who represent ourselves to our neighbor, to our co-workers, to our family. We want to be the ones. We don't even want some of our family members building our reputation based on things we stupidly did when we were younger. Angelique was emailing or not, probably texting or some kind of something that Apple does where you can talk to someone. It's one of those social media with my younger brother, John. And my brother, John, was telling my daughter about things that went on when we were young. And when I was more foolish than I am now. And it was, thankfully, it wasn't everything. But my daughter would lift up her head and say, John told me this. And I'm like, oh, no, don't talk to my brother John. Please don't talk to my brother John. And so that happens, doesn't it? We don't want to be known about who we were when we were so foolish. We want people to know who God is making us. We want our reputations to be built upon our words, our actions. This morning we're talking about outreach and evangelism. We're talking about the church's responsibility to others. We talked last week about what we owe ourselves as we come together in worship, as we disciple one another, as we fellowship with one another. But we do have a responsibility, and the responsibility to those outside of the church is often expressed in terms of outreach and evangelism. Now, when I use that, to kind of set this before us, I want to put it before us in a way that is biblically comfortable. Because those things can be very uncomfortable, and they can be talked about in such technical aspects, and that we get lost in what we're really trying to do and reaching out. So when we talk about outreach and evangelism, we are talking about something as simple as wanting people to know us for who we are and Jesus for who He is. Doesn't really need to be more complex than that. We can talk about how that's done, as we'll do some of that in the months to come as a church. But it really gets to that. Wanting people to know us for who we are and Jesus for who He is. So first consider this, and you already know that people will form an opinion of the church and Jesus. People will form an opinion about Providence Presbyterian Church. They will form an opinion about Jesus. People form their opinions about all kinds of things. And they will do it whether we like it or not. Whether we have some input to it or whether we don't. They will form an opinion. Just by driving past this building, they will form an opinion about who we are. They might form an opinion just by looking at the cars in the parking lot to discern economic background and those kinds of things. They may already form an opinion. Their opinion may be it's not good enough for us. The opinion may be, well, they're too highfalutin. Look at those cars. Some of them were made after 1998. People will form an opinion. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13:48-50. When the Gentiles heard this, Paul had preached, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Right? Paul had taught who Jesus is. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Jews incited the important people of Antioch. There were Jews who said, "Let us tell them about your reputation. Let us tell them who you are. Let us tell them who the church is. Let us explain to these people of high standing in the community, people whom people listen to, right? Because if you want to know what's going on in Antioch, these are the kind of people who let you know what's what." And they convinced them to have a certain opinion about the teaching of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and therefore about the church. An opinion was formed by those who could make or break them in Antioch. Same thing happened in Iconium in Acts 14. And then in Acts 18:1-4. Actually, this happened throughout Paul's ministry. He was slandered everywhere he went. Christ was slandered everywhere Paul went. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Claudius Caesar had driven the Jews from Rome. Now we have a Roman historian who gives us a reason for this, why they were driven out. It appears, according to this historian, that there was a debate among the Jews concerning a certain man named Crestus, which we
understand, historians have understood, that there was something concerning Christ. There was a church of Christian Jews. And the Jews of the New Testament school, or rather that period that Jesus wrestled with, didn't like the Jews who received Christ as Savior. There was trouble. An opinion was made that the Christian church was just another sect of the Jewish synagogue, and therefore they were all troublemakers, and they should all be dismissed from Rome. An opinion was made, and Claudius Caesar came to that opinion, was probably by word he had heard from someone else. Now, someone told him, it is all a mess. These Jews are all in an uproar concerning this person named Crestus, which most likely refers to Christ. And they were driven out, Christians as well, because an opinion was formed. Last Sunday evening, we were in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Turn there now. I just want to grab one little piece of what Peter was writing to, again, help us to see this. Because it's important that we understand that people are forming opinions of us. The people live down the street, down that way, all around us. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Do you not know that ignorant and foolish people have formed an opinion of you? Ignorant and foolish people have formed an opinion. And God's concerned. He says, this is the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people to form an opinion. That we have a responsibility in the conduct of our own lives to correct the reputation people think we have, to correct the opinion people form about us. They assumed perhaps that the church was antisocial, that the church was unconcerned with matters involving their community, that somehow the church was disinterested in anything outside of their relationship with their King Jesus, that they were a happy group of people as long as they didn't have to deal with anyone else, and that was trouble for a community. To have members of the community who are disinterested in the whole and would perhaps be troublemakers. Our interest is in letting people know who we are. Jesus, too, had opinions formed of him. You are familiar with when Jesus went to Nazareth and he was preaching, and people said, we know this guy. We know him. He's the carpenter's son. Oh, he's a carpenter, the son of Mary. Aren't his brothers and sisters here? Don't we know them? We have formed and established an opinion of him, and that opinion says he is not the Son of God, and he really oughtn't to be teaching because he has no place to teach. He is a carpenter. Let him stick to the wood. They formed an opinion. The Jews formed an opinion, John chapter 8 tells us. You wonder, how could they have formed this opinion? But they did. They formed the opinion that Jesus was a Samaritan with a demon. They had formed an opinion also that he was illegitimate. You know, we know who our fathers are, they'd say to Jesus. to infer that you don't. They formed an opinion. They already have. The world has an opinion of who Jesus is. Maybe that opinion is that he was a very wise teacher, bless his heart, who ran amok of the those who were in power at the time, and Jesus is the one who has power to the people. And so this is who Jesus is. Just as you don't want people forming an opinion of you based on ignorance, so also we as a church do not want the community to be left to its own opinion for many reasons. Not just for the protection of our reputation, because we have a genuine interest in knowing them and them knowing us. We have a genuine interest in them knowing who we are for good reason. There's something special about who we are. So there's something we have that they need to know. Now, we may properly let people know correctly who we are, and they still might form their own opinions, which has nothing to do with who we are. We cannot help that, but we do have a responsibility to share with them who we are as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And same thing, people will do something with Jesus. They will follow Him or they will reject Him. But it is better that they do so on the basis of who He really is than on the basis of a lie. Better people continue to just drive right by. Better that people continue to ignore us for the right reason, because they say, well, they're Christians and they take this stuff seriously, than if they understand us to be a bunch of curmudgeons who have no interest in their lives. That would be bad. If people aren't coming because they have formed an opinion of us that is not true, that's a very bad, poor thing for us. People will form an opinion of the church and Jesus. Second, outreach is the way the church builds its reputation in the community. Outreach is the way the church builds its reputation in the community for good reason. Again, because we want to build true relationships. We want to build genuine relationships with them, so we want them to know who we really, really are. We want to be able to approach our neighbors and be approachable. We don't want to be a storefront, but a front porch. Not a place where people just drive by or come in to shop, but a people that feel that they can come and be received well, sit for a spell, and let's talk. We want to be a place where relationships are built. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has great significance for this world. We worship the true and living God. We do that here. That's done here. And God has commanded us to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor. He's commanded us to do that. We are a congregation of those who love God and love neighbor. But how many people know that about us? Surely there are those, there are oftentimes, who assume it is the church's job simply to hand out money. Maybe that's their view and opinion of us. That the church is where you go when you need to pay the rent. The church is where you go when you need to fill your pantry. The church is where you go, but that doesn't exhaust even the most important part of what the church is. But for most people, the church is just there. We are just here, inhabiting 5 acres of land on Summit Road Southwest. Are you content with that? Are we content to be just acknowledged as just being here? And having a sign. We're not just here. We're not just inhabiting space. We're to love our neighbors, and they are to know we love them. And love reveals itself in ways that are that are known, visible, and tangible. Not necessarily newsworthy, okay? It's showing people who we are, loving them in ways that they can know and are tangible and can be affirmed, doesn't mean they're necessarily newsworthy. It doesn't mean reporters are going to come out and say, look what such and such church is doing. It doesn't even necessarily mean that people all over town are going to be talking about Providence Presbyterian Church. It just means letting people know that we love them in a way that is that fits our gifts and skill set, fits who we are, the gifts we have. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It just has to be real. It just has to be us. Turn to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, having just expressed what kingdom people are like, their character. And it seems to turn now to corporately who we are. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But now you, as citizens of the kingdom, you, we can say as a church, as a congregation, you, Providence Presbyterian Church, are salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Besides the obvious flavor of salt, salt had a very important use in those days without refrigeration. It had a job of preserving. Preserving meats from what? From becoming rancid. You are the salt of the earth. Providence is the salt of the earth, surrounded by neighbors with rapidly decaying families, with troubled kids, with neighborhoods in disarray, under the chaos of a moral freefall. There's that big chunk of meat called our culture, our neighborhoods right around us, and it is... You thought you could take it out at 10 and be able to grill it at 12. Right? You thought there was some time. There wouldn't go and become rancid so quickly. But already it's infested with worms. Already it is green. Already it smells. Already it is unfit to be eaten because it's happening fast. And these days it's happening really, really fast. And we're salt. Only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can slow it down. And only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can offer families, students, neighbors, not only a slowing down of the decay, but a reversal of it through Christ. But if the church upsets the chemical balance by mixing its message with other things, it loses its saltiness. And it is good for nothing. If we bury what we believe, or if we corrupt it, then nothing will stop the decay. We only add to it. Light. Jesus goes on, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Light, a guardian against darkness, chases darkness away. Paul reminded the Colossians that they were taking out of a kingdom of darkness or out of a domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Of course, light is a metaphor with a bunch of applications. But here it is the importance of chasing away the darkness and bringing light. Replacing it with light. Chasing away falsehood. Chasing away death. And putting something in its place. Truth. in life. You see, there are lots of organizations that seek to address the darkness, that seek to help families, that seek to help students, that seek to do something about some part, some little sliver of the aspect of moral decay, but never bring in true light. They can deal with hunger, but they can't give the bread of life. Right? They can educate, but they can't bring the knowledge of God. The church stands in any community and every community as the only light, the only source of it. But if we light up only the confines of our own congregation, we aren't really shining, are we? We have a responsibility to one another, and it is of first importance. Our responsibility to each other is of first importance, but is not the end of our responsibility. The light we have is made for others. It is not to be put under a bushel. It is a city set on a hill. Now, some questions. More rhetorical. Don't read into this more than is intended. Who are we as a church? And that's a question that gets deeper than our creed, although our creed is an essential part of who we are, and it must always be. What we believe is an essential part of who we are. We are a Reformed church with a glorious view of God's majesty, and there is a lot of light to be had in our creed. But who are we as members of Providence OPC? Are we busy and accomplished families with little time for much else? Are we so fraught with providential trials that it is hard to keep ourselves above water, let alone reach out to those outside the church? We've had our share. We've had our share of trials. We have our share of those who suffer, of families whose loved ones need a lot of care. We do have our share of that. Are we defensive and want simply to be left alone? Are we a shy church that just isn't sure how we will be received? Are we a doubting church that sees no use in doing it? Perhaps there's an admixture of some of those things. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Jesus for us means Jesus for them, and that's what we're going to see here. Evangelism is really about understanding this concept. Jesus who is for us is the same Jesus who is for them. So Paul opens up his letter in chapter 5, and he's talking about the miraculous change that comes about through Christ. You are a new creation. We are born again. Now look at verse 18. All this, all these things, all this transformation, all that we have become in Christ is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Jesus Christ reconciled us to the Father. What has happened to us, what has happened to you, is that Jesus, the Son of God, died in your place. That is what happened to us. That is what happened to you. That is what Jesus has done. What has God done? He has loved you before anything was ever made. He planned to restore you by grace. That is what has been done for you, to you, to us, and for us. What happened? Well, Jesus died and rose again. He came to save us, and He did so. We have received good news, true news and right news about Jesus. We have received that, or we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be here. The Holy Spirit did this through His Word or through someone's preaching or someone's witness. The Holy Spirit used some way to help us to see Jesus' reputation and to build upon it. That was done for us. Well, then look at the second part of verse 18, now going into 19. Again, all this is from God who through Christ has reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Not just us. Not just us. Oh, not just us. Not just you. The ministry of reconciliation isn't just for us. It's the message of reconciliation that is for the world. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Reconciling people down the street and in the schools and in our neighborhoods and in our workplace. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is us and it is them. There is a ministry and we have it. Paul assumes, and certainly wants the Corinthians to know, that they should have that very clear in their thinking. That it should be very clear to us what Christ has done for us, such that we can make Him known. That any one of us, certainly a communing member of Providence Presbyterian Church, certainly knows what Christ has done for us. And telling others doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be, again, spectacular. It doesn't have to be as if you were sitting on the high mountain and your co-worker listening to you is on their knees as beams of light stray down from your face upon them as you give them such vast wisdom of your great knowledge of theology. You are telling them about a person that you know who has done something for you. Evangelism is seeing the world not as generalities, as just them, but them with a name, them with a background, them with a history, them with lives full of sin and misery, having their own battles that they can never, ever win without Christ. When we testify, when we bear witness, when we evangelize, we share who Jesus is.
They may have been led and probably have been led to believe all the wrong things about Him. Don't you hate that? I mean, you'd be upset if rumors are going around in school about your kids you knew weren't true. Because you love your kids, you know them. We do know Jesus. Who else to make Him known? Taking on the ministry of outreach and evangelism isn't magic. What we do does not change hearts and it does not open eyes. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, He had to do the same for us, didn't He? But the Spirit does use the church. And He'll use us. Because we're the people of God gathered here in Christ's name. I intentionally didn't want to make this complicated. I hope it's not. I hope you see this, really the simplicity of it. Just the ordinary thing of wanting people to know who we are. What we're like. We've got, by God's grace, we're wonderful people. We have wonderful fellowship here. We minister to one another. We pray for one another. We take time to be together with one another. You wouldn't believe how few people have that. As we as a church offer Christ our gifts, our interests, our personalities, and our time, our outreach and evangelism will grow. We'll be able to do these things. We've got to lay down our interests. We've got to figure out what they are. What are the skill set we have? What are the time constraints we have as believers, where we can even set aside more time, and perhaps we never thought to set aside time for works of outreach and evangelism as a church? Maybe as we begin to lay it all before Him, as we talk to one another, we learn, well, this is what we could really do. Then our neighbors will begin to know who we really, really are. And not just drive by and say, look, a church. And maybe they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ instead of just saying, hey, it's Christmas. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank You for the body of Christ. Thank You for what we have. Thank You for giving us, Jesus, to reconcile us to Yourself, giving us that salvation, making us a new creation. Thank You for doing in our hearts what couldn't be done by anyone else. And we pray, O Lord, You would help us to examine ourselves and that we would examine ourselves together. What kind of church are we? Who are we? And that we would make that known. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.